Today we come to the end of our sermon series on the Beatitudes that we've been walking through over the last several months, taking one Beatitude at a time. As we'll consider today, Matthew 5, 10 to 12. Next Sunday, June 15th, we'll return to our practice of preaching through the Psalms each summer consecutively. We've started at 1 and made it through 89 at the end of last summer, and we'll pick up with Psalm 90 again next week. But first, this morning, we'll bring our study of the Beatitudes, our meditation on the Beatitudes of our Lord Jesus, to a conclusion. I said when we began the sermon series several months ago that my desire for us wasn't only for us to perhaps learn new things about the Beatitudes, but for us actually to consume, to eat, to ingest these words of Jesus, to delight in these words that he spoke so many years ago that have been translated for us now into the English language today, to see their beauty, to take them into ourselves with the help of his Spirit, to consume them, to ingest them, to digest them, so that they transform us from the inside out. Each Sunday during this sermon series, we've recited the Beatitudes responsively together, and that's because I want us to know these words, for them to be familiar to us, to have them on our lips and in our hearts, to meditate on them when they come into our mind, as I hope they have these past several months. There is a profound beauty to the Beatitudes of our Lord Jesus. It's a beauty that I come, thanks, from their starkness, how unadorned they are, their bluntness, the way in which each of these declared blessings are so counterintuitive and yet so straightforward. Jesus doesn't pull any punches here with the Beatitudes. No, here at the beginning of his formal teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, he lays out as clearly and simply a summary as everything he will teach in his ministry. He lays out as clearly and simply as he can what it will mean to follow him, what it will mean to live the good and blessed life that he himself lived and lives now. Let's hear the words of our Lord once more. They're provided for you on the back of your order of worship, if you'd like to see them there. Beloved, God's word is more precious than gold. It is to be valued above anything you could possibly possess, for it is more precious even than much fine gold. Beloved, God's word is sweeter than honey. It is to be desired above all things in this life, for it is sweeter even than the drippings of the honeycomb. I invite you to listen to it now. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he, that is Jesus, opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Gracious God and most merciful Father, you have granted us the rich and precious jewel of your holy word. Assist us now with your Holy Spirit, that the same word may be written in our hearts to our everlasting comfort, to reform us, to renew us according to your own image, to build us up and edify us into the perfect dwelling place of your Christ, sanctifying and increasing in us all heavenly virtues. Grant this, O Heavenly Father, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. How much of Jesus do you want? How much? How deeply do you actually want to know Jesus and commune with him in this life? I think that's the question that confronts us again and again when we come to the Beatitudes, because the Beatitudes are not only Jesus' description of the blessed life. They are a description of Jesus himself. Jesus is the Beatitudes. He is the man of poverty of spirit. He is the man of meekness. He is the man who grieves, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And there is a closeness with Jesus that comes only in this way that he describes here, by living Jesus' life, by experiencing what he experienced, by being conformed to his image in the only way you can, by walking in obedience and faith in his way. And that means if we are going to know Jesus, if you want as much Jesus as you can possibly contain, if you really want to know him, if you really want to experience the intimacy of communion with him, then you'll have to learn how to mourn, how to be meek, how to be made pure in heart. And, as our Lord teaches us this morning, you have to learn also what it is to be hated and mistreated. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, when they persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, our Lord says, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Make no mistake, beloved, what Jesus describes here is not just an abstract principle. No, persecution and mistreatment should be expected by those who follow Jesus. In 2 Timothy 3, near the end of his last letter before he dies, the apostle tells Timothy, his son in the faith, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not just some, Paul says. All who desire a godly life in Christ Jesus, in union with Jesus, will be persecuted. That's what Paul teaches. One of the really interesting things about the way Paul says this, if you look at that chapter, is how casually he makes this remark to Timothy. It's almost an aside. Paul is in the middle of describing his own experience of persecution during his life, how he was stoned and imprisoned and beaten and driven from town to town. And then he just says offhandedly, he doesn't even really explain it. He just says, you know, by the way, Timothy, what happened to me is not unique. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, what does Paul mean? Certainly, he doesn't mean that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted exactly the same way that he was. Paul was special in some ways. Not everyone who follows Jesus will be beaten or stoned or killed, though some will, and some have, and some are, even today. But everyone who follows in the way of Jesus, everyone who seeks to live a godly life in union with Him, will suffer mistreatment for their pursuit of righteousness. That is most certainly true. I am confident, beloved, that if you look back on your life of following Jesus, you will be able to recall times when you were turned against by people you trusted because you were seeking to be righteous, because you would not compromise with wickedness, because you refused to participate in a lie, because you stood your ground as best you understood it. I'm not talking here, to be clear, about trying to be provocative for the sake of being provocative. I'm not talking about getting in other people's faces and picking a fight over some moral issue and then they thought you were a jerk. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about times when you just quietly and humbly chose to do the right thing, even when it was hard and someone hated you for it. Hated you, or broke fellowship with you, or slandered you. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's included. Yes, he's talking about violent persecution, the possibility of that, but he's also saying if you seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, lots of different kinds of mistreatment will happen to you. By some, you will be persecuted. By some, you will be hated. By some, you will be betrayed. By some, you will be lied about. By some, you will be cursed and reviled. There are few things in this life more painful than being hated or mistreated by someone you were once close to, someone you trusted, someone you loved, someone who was near. The psalmist speaks of this pain in Psalm 55. He writes to the Lord in his prayer and he says, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it," he says to God. "It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him." Then he speaks directly to the person who has betrayed him. He says, "But it is you, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng." I know that some of you have felt that pain, that particular, specific pain of betrayal by someone you trusted, the pain of being turned against, the pain of being then slandered and lied about, all because you chose simply and quietly and humbly to do what was right according to God and His Word. But Jesus says, "Blessed are you when this happens to you. Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted, and all kind of evil is uttered against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad in that moment, Jesus says, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's what Jesus says. Even in the midst of that kind of pain, you are blessed. Rejoice and be glad. Why does Jesus call this kind of mistreatment blessed? Why does he command us to rejoice when these things happen to us? It feels so counter to our experience in the moment that the pain of being hated and mistreated and betrayed could be the good life, the way of blessedness. It runs against everything that our emotions, our perception tell us is true. Jesus gives two reasons, though, for why what he says is the case. First, he says, you are blessed because when these things happen to you, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Or as he puts it the same way a few verses later, your reward in this place is great in heaven. What Jesus means here is that when we are mistreated for righteousness' sake, for his sake, our Father in heaven sees it. Our Father is not blind, Jesus means. He sees what is happening. He sees it truly for what it is, just as he searches the heart and sees all things for what they truly are. And those who suffer for righteousness in this way, Jesus says, will be compensated by their Father. They will be rewarded. For in this kind of suffering, suffering that is unjust, undeserved, offered humbly and quietly in the service of righteousness, we are revealing ourselves to be who we actually are, sons and daughters of God. The second reason that Jesus gives for our blessedness in the midst of mistreatment is this. He says, rejoice and be glad when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The blessing that Jesus points to here is the reality that when you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are actually entering into a great story, a story that started long before you were born, the story of God's faithful people who have always, always suffered like this. It's a story that began in a field outside of Eden, where Abel's blood poured into the ground. It is a story that continued with Noah, who endured the mockery and scorn and bitterness of his neighbors. It is a story that includes Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers and falsely accused, slandered by his master's wife when he chose the path of righteousness. It is a story that contains the experience of Moses, who was exiled from his people for 40 years because he sought to provide them with godly leadership, the leadership that God had called him to. And even when he returned and led them out of slavery, he was then constantly exposed to their slander and rebellion. It's a story that contains the experience of David, who was hated by Saul, his father-in-law, in some ways his adoptive father, accused of things that he had never done or thought or said or desired. He was misunderstood. He was slandered. He was forced to flee for his life and live in hiding. And most importantly, it is a story that contains Jesus. It's his story. He becomes, you will see in the rest of the Gospels, one of the prophets who goes before us in this way. Beloved, when you suffer in this way for the sake of righteousness, the story that you are most specifically entering into is the story of your Lord, of Jesus. For he was envied and feared. Why? Not because he was malicious or proud or arrogant or cruel. No, it was for righteousness' sake. And Jesus was persecuted. He was lied about. He was slandered. He was rejected by his hometown, by people who had known him all his life. He was mocked by those who misunderstood him. He was turned against by Judas, whom he had chosen, his familiar friend, his sweet companion. He was conspired against by men of power. He was helpless against them, and finally beaten and scourged and tortured and killed. All of it for the sake of righteousness. And so when we experience rejection and betrayal and slander and hatred, when we are mistreated for righteousness' sake, we are actually with Jesus. We are near to Jesus, and he is near to us in a particular manner that can only be experienced in this way, by being persecuted and mistreated for doing what is right. In the end, friends, this is the great secret of the Beatitudes. And I hope that it is the main application that you will take with you from this whole sermon series. Jesus here in the Beatitudes is not merely describing the good life. He is actually hallowed this way with his own presence. And to the extent that you want to know Jesus in this earthly life, then you will know him by being conformed to the Beatitudes, to this way, by experiencing these blessings that Jesus experienced. He is the blessed man. And this is how God blessed him. And so when you know poverty of spirit, when you are low and worn down, you are not alone, beloved. Jesus is with you. This is part of his blessed way. When you mourn, when you grieve the pain and death of this world, when you carry sadness with you, sadness that you can't shake, Satan would love for you to believe in that moment that you are alone, that you are failing, that you are not living the way you should. But friends, don't believe it, because Jesus is there. He is the blessed man who mourns. And he is with you in your grief, in that place when you are meek and silent in the face of mistreatment or false accusation, when you are misunderstood but choose not to defend yourself. Jesus is with you. He is the man of meekness. When you hunger and thirst for righteousness, when you long to be holy, when you are desperate to grow in your capacity for faith and obedience, Jesus is there. He is with you in that place of lack and dependence. And when you are merciful, when you forgive, when you choose not to return evil for evil, but love even those who mistreat you, you will come to know Jesus in a way that you couldn't know him before, because he is there with you in that place, showing you his mercy, his forgiveness. He is the merciful man. when you are continually asking God to create in you a clean heart, seeking to walk in repentance each day, Jesus is the one who is at work in you. He is the one who is drawing your heart up out of the waters and into the light. When you are making peace, absorbing the violence and pain of this world, stepping toward brokenness and trouble and devastation and suffering, instead of turning away from those things in self-protection, Jesus is there. That's where He is. He's right there. If you want to be near Him, that is where you will go, because He is the man who makes peace. And when you suffer for Him, when you are mistreated or betrayed or slandered or rejected or hated for the sake of doing what is right, there in that place, Jesus' presence is with you. That's how you will know Him. That is how. It's not some sort of crazy mountaintop experience you've got to stir yourself up for or search or find. It's not in some book that you might read. It is in these experiences that He calls you into that are His own experiences. And so, beloved, as we close, I just want to ask you that question again that we began with. How much of Jesus do you want? How close to Him do you want to be? Because if you want Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels, the Jesus who died and was raised again and reigns now at His Father's right hand, if you want that Jesus as much as you can have of Him in this life, then this is the path. And there's no other path. This is the way, and there's no other way. Knowing Jesus is not found in avoiding the hard things in this life, but in embracing them. Knowing Jesus isn't found by living some kind of victorious spiritual life that is just one mountaintop experience after another. Jesus, friends, is found in this way. This way alone will you know Him. In poverty of spirit, that's how you'll know Jesus. In grief and sadness, in meekness and vulnerability, in hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's how you'll know Him. In mercy toward those who have harmed you, in walking in repentance and purity of heart, in making peace in the midst of violence and darkness, and stepping toward suffering, in being persecuted and suffering for righteousness' sake. That is how you will know Jesus. Beloved, this is the good life. The reason it is the good life is because it is the life that leads to knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who is our life, the one who is our salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, for Your promises. Thank You for Your Son, not only for His teaching, but for His life and death and resurrection. Father, this morning, by Your Spirit, help us to meditate on these words of our Lord Christ. Help us, Father, to take Him seriously, that He means what He says, that this is the way of blessedness that He gives us. In Christ's name, amen.